Welcome, everyone. You are listening to the LifePoint Christian Church podcast. Let's get started.
Well, good morning, everybody. So glad you're here as we continue our teaching series on the life of Joseph. You know, Pastor Chris, he'll be back next week, but he was like, hey, I really need some time away after my Chicago Bears beat his Dallas Cowboys last Sunday. So I was like, hey, man, I'm happy to help out in whatever way you need. So I'll be there for you, man, if that's what is required. So I just doing what I can, you know, Hey, not long ago, my wife made me aware of a woman who won the Mom of the Year award in the state of Oklahoma. And I'm not sure what the qualifications were for her to receive such an award. I would imagine that she probably has well-behaved children. And I would assume that she was viewed as a parent with exemplary disciplinary skills, or maybe she figured out how to protect her kids without functioning as a helicopter parent, right, and just constantly hovering over wherever her kids are at. And then, of course, I would assume that in addition to all of the responsibilities that come with being a mom, she was probably heavily invested in doing some kind of community service or running PTO, something like that. Honestly, I was kind of surprised to hear that Mom of the Year is an actual award, because when I hear Mom of the Year or Dad of the Year, it's often a term that's used sarcastically when we don't exactly nail it as parents. And in that sense, we have all earned the Mom or the Dad of the Year award if you got kids. Now, maybe you've had the joy of managing a child while they throw a tantrum or have an absolute meltdown on the plane. I have been there, right? Or maybe you forgot to pick your kid up from school or practice. Perhaps you've unintentionally injured your kids while roughhousing. Also have done that. Maybe you and your spouse went in on the ward together, Parents of the Year, and you left your kids somewhere because you each thought the other had the kid, right? And so they're just hanging out somewhere, Parents of the Year. Now, what's unfortunate is that I have many Dad of the Year moments that I could share with you, but one particular incident made me the unanimous award winner. Shortly after COVID took the world by storm and everything was shut down, the church staff was working from our homes just like everyone else. And, you know, we were on Zoom calls, figuring out church online and basically just trying to handle the business of the church from home. And during that season, I set up a folding table at the foot of my bed, which would be my new office for the next few months. And one particular afternoon, I had a phone appointment, which I was going to take from my new office. And right before I got the call, Erin let me know that she was going to run over to the school, not super far away, it's in our neighborhood, and she was going to pick something up from the school and come home. And at that particular time, our oldest son, Reuben, was 3 years old, and our youngest kid, Miles, he was 6 months old. And so she took the boys with her so that they wouldn't be a distraction while I was on the call. Now, our daughters, Piper and Vera, they were 7 and 5 at the time, and they were going to stay at home with Dad because, you know, they were just playing in their room. They're old enough. They're doing their thing. I was like, yeah, no worries. I got it. Well, while I was on the call, solving the world's problems and building the kingdom of God, the girls decided that they were going to leave the house and begin walking to school to see if they could meet Erin there. And so they quietly went past my bedroom door, down the stairs, out the side door of our house, and began the half-mile walk to the school. The girls didn't quite make it there, because as Erin was driving home from the school, she noticed two children walking on the sidewalk alone. And she thought, those kids are probably a little too young to be walking by themselves. And then she realized, those are my kids. When Erin arrived home with all four of our children, she made her way up to our room, And my phone call had ended, and I was working on my computer. And she came to the door and asked, "Do you know where the girls are?" Fellas, you know when your wife asks you a question and she 100% knows the answer, but she also knows that you have no idea what the answer is? That's exactly what's going on right here. And so I was like, well, I only can answer in one way. Yeah, they're in their room playing. And she informed me that was not the case. Thankfully, the girls were okay. And the only lasting impact was that I had another Dad of the Year award to add to my growing collection. And now my kids wear ankle bracelets, so I may track them everywhere they go. This morning, we're going to look at the story of another Dad of the Year, Jacob, the father of Joseph. It's not all bad, though. We're going to start by looking at some of the positive things Jacob did, things that we can emulate. And then we'll highlight some of the mistakes he made, things for us to avoid, not only as parents, but as members of the body of Christ, as members of the local church. So that being said, I invite you to turn in your Bibles or navigate in your Bible app to Genesis chapter 37. And we're going to begin by unpacking some of the things that Jacob did well. First, we see that Jacob did well to demonstrate his love for Joseph. In Genesis chapter 37, verse 3, it says, "Now Israel," he was also known as Jacob, "Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made a richly ornamented robe for him." Now this richly ornamented robe is also the same robe that you may know as the coat of many colors. And it was an incredible gift. And it revealed to Joseph that he was loved by his dad. It revealed that Joseph, Jacob's 11th son, wasn't this undesired and unwanted addition to this already huge family. No, it demonstrated that Jacob loved and cherished his son. And so when it comes to our own kids, we have to ask the question, well, how well do I demonstrate my love for them? And again, Jacob accomplished this by giving Joseph a great gift. And certainly that's one way to show your love and affection. But for clarity, I'm not saying that you must shower your kids with expensive gifts in order for them to know that you love them. In fact, I think it's very possible for you to communicate your love and affection for your kids without an over-the-top gift. But however you choose to demonstrate your love to your kids, what's most important is that they know how much they are loved and cherished by you. In other words, have you made it clear to them how much you love them? You may be familiar with Gary Chapman's book, The Five Love Languages. And in the book, Chapman explains that everyone has a primary love language, meaning the way they feel loved by others. And the five love languages include words of affirmation, quality time, receiving gifts, acts of love, and physical touch. And Chapman suggests that understanding someone else's love language can ensure that love is communicated in a way that the other person feels and understands the love. And since we each have a different love language, it's very possible that you're going to have to employ varying strategies and methods of demonstrating your love to your kids. One of your kids might feel loved when they do receive gifts. And so from time to time, you might have to pull out a coat of many colors. Or another one of your kids might express or feel loved when they hear your words, whether verbal or written praise of love and affection. Other kids are going to feel loved when you spend quality time with them. And as parents, we need to do the work of studying and getting to know and really just learning about our kids so that we can demonstrate our love for them in a way that they know and feel just how much we love and care for them. Now, I recognize that some of you don't have kids, or at least not yet, but this is still a message that applies to you. You see, as members of the body of Christ, as people who call LifePoint home, we should demonstrate love to one another. And this is a very clear command that Jesus gives us in John chapter 13, verses 34. He says, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another." You see, with our words and actions, we have the opportunity to show our love to other people. We're called to make sure that others feel seen and cared for and encouraged and built up. And the reality is, and maybe this is true for you, this might be the only environment that someone is in where they actually feel loved, where they feel like they have a place to belong, where they're seen and they're valued, because for whatever reason, that didn't take place when they were growing up. And that's why the church community matters so much, why we have to be present and engaged and invested here, not just for our own well-being, but you might be the source of love and encouragement that somebody else needs. One of the ways that we try to ensure that people feel seen and loved and cared for at LifePoint is through our LP Cares ministry. We have a team of people who regularly check in on members of our church. We have a team of people who assist with the coordination of memorial service, with services that happen here on our campus. We have a team that provides meals for members of our church family when they're going through challenging seasons. And I'm guessing there are a number of you sitting here this morning who are naturally gifted when it comes to showing love to other people, when it comes to caring for other people. And if that's you, I would really encourage you to consider joining this ministry and helping make LifePoint a place where we love one another well. And if that's something that you want to explore or learn more about, I'd encourage you to email Darla Blanton. Her email is on the screen. Darla is our LP Cares coordinator, and I know that she would love to hear from you and just, again, bring about or help you to understand all the things that our LP Cares ministry is doing. Also, if you're part of the LifePoint family, then you can join our LP Cares Facebook group, which is a private group just for those who attend our church. And it's designed to help to facilitate the meeting of needs of other LifePoint family members. And so if you're not already in that group and you're on Facebook, I'd encourage you to scan the QR code and it'll allow you to request to join that group and you can begin meeting the needs of others in our church family. All that to say, whether you're a parent or a member of the church, we ought to follow Jacob's example and obey Jesus' command to demonstrate our love for one another. Another element of Jacob's parenting that is worth emulating is that he blesses his kids. The majority of Genesis 49 is a blessing that Jacob gives to each of his sons. However, I want to read a few verses from Genesis chapter 48, a blessing that Jacob gives to Joseph and Joseph's two sons. Genesis 48, 15 and 16 says, "Then he blessed Joseph and said, 'May the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has delivered me from all harm, may he bless these boys. May they be called by my name and the names of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and may they increase greatly upon the earth.'" In this context, a blessing from the patriarch of the family was common practice, especially near the end of their lives, which was what's going on right here for Jacob. And the blessing could include a request that God show divine favor towards someone, essentially asking that God provide good things for them. At times, a blessing could include an element of praise or protection or a prophetic statement on what's to come. In our culture, we don't speak blessings on our children very much. However, that's not to say that we can't emulate Jacob's blessings. Just as Jacob used his word to speak life into his kids and to encourage his kids, we can do the same for our own children. We can be a source of encouragement to them. We can be their biggest cheerleader. We can bless them by giving them our approval and letting them know how proud of them we are. On many occasions, my kids have asked me, "Dad, did you see that? Dad, did you see that? Or Dad, can I show you something?" And if you're a parent or a grandparent, I would imagine that you've been asked that question or some version of that question so many times. But what's behind that question? See, what's behind that question? And I think the reality is that what's driving them to ask us to take note of what they're doing is that they want to know, is Dad proud of me? Do I have Mom's approval? Do they see me? Do they celebrate me? Our daughters are in local theater, and whenever they perform on stage, at least once during the show, they'll look in our direction to see Aaron and Mai's reaction. When Reuben makes a play in a game, he'll look over our direction to see how we're responding. He doesn't have to look, though. I am very vocal about what's going on. When Miles gets to go up on stage at school for being recognized for an award, his eyes pan to where Aaron and I are standing. Why? Because they want our praise. They want our approval. Now, none of us are going to nail it every time. There are going to be opportunities that we miss to bless and encourage our kids. But of course, the danger is that if we miss too many opportunities, they're going to go looking for approval somewhere else. And oftentimes, they're going to go looking in all the wrong places. But it doesn't have to be like that. As parents, we can do the work of being that consistent and regular source of encouragement and blessing and approval for our kids, not just for what they do, but more importantly, for who they are. The next principle comes from not from Jacob's story in Genesis, but I felt it was worth highlighting this morning, especially as we talk about parenting a little bit. See, as parents, one of the questions that we need to ask ourselves is, am I prioritizing what matters most? Am I prioritizing what matters most? What we know and experience all the time is that the world is pulling us, the family unit, in so many different directions. And it can feel like we are expected to be in everything and be at everything all the time. And of course, I don't know the ins and outs of your family calendar. I don't know all of the extracurriculars that your family is involved in. And likely, whatever you're involved in is good. It's a good thing. I would hope and assume that your family extracurriculars don't involve anything immoral or unacceptable. They're likely good. But we still need to ask ourselves, am I prioritizing what's best? Am I prioritizing what matters most? Perhaps you've heard this quote from Corrie ten Boom. She said, if the devil can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. Ooh, we have a busyness problem. We have a lack of margin problem. And it's one that's celebrated in our society. So you're not going to find any support for creating margin outside of the walls of this building. You see, I think there's so much truth to what she said. We're so busy running from one thing to the next, and it's all good stuff. There's nothing immoral about the activities we're in, but as a result, we don't have much time, if any time at all, for what matters most. And parents, look, I know this firsthand, that this is such a brutal fight. It's a constant battle. Our family is in the thick of it right now. We're living it with you. And there's always so much more to do, somewhere to be, some deeper level of investment that we could have, some kind of travel element to whatever extracurricular that we participate in. Like I said, the family unit is pulled all different directions. But at the end of the day, when all the running around finally stops, when you're no longer having to figure out how to be at two places at once, when your kids grow up and leave the house, the most important question will be, do they have a solid foundation when it comes to their faith? Will their faith remain strong? Will they be ready to face the world and stand firm? Or will their foundation quickly erode because not enough time and energy and attention was given to what matters most? In the Old Testament, Joshua makes it very clear where his priorities lie. He says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." He has committed to prioritizing what mattered most. And I wonder, can you say the same about your own family? Is this true of your family? Or are you so busy that you don't have time for what matters most? And just for clarity, I'm not saying that sports and extracurriculars are bad. Like I said, our family is running around to various activities all the time. I believe that sports and extracurriculars benefit kids so much. It allows them to develop new skills and character traits and learn about teamwork. And not only that, and most importantly, those environments are so great when it comes to being able to expand our sphere of influence and be intentional about building relationships with people who don't yet know Jesus. I have met so many other parents on the sidelines of whatever event that we're at, and I've built relationships with them, and they have no interest in coming here on a Sunday morning. They couldn't care less. But I can be Jesus to them. And that is one of the primary reasons we should go out and do stuff. But I am saying that we need to keep things in perspective. Let's not allow the busyness, which is often the result of an overcommitment to extracurriculars, to prevent us from investing in our kids' faith development. You see, more than any awards our kids receive, star roles they get in a play, or stats they accumulate, at the end of the day, I want to be able to echo the words of John in 3 John chapter 1, verse 4. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. But having a strong and vibrant faith isn't just going to magically happen. Right? It's not going to just magically happen. As for parents, it's our job to prioritize their faith development. Proverbs 22, verse 6 says, "Train a child in the way he should go, and he will not, when he is old, he will not turn from it." Notice that the author says, "Train a child." He doesn't say, "Sit back and hope." Train a child, which implies that it requires work and intentionality and discipline. See, parents, believe it or not, we get to choose what we say yes to. We also get to choose what we say no to. When it comes to setting priorities for our kids, our families, and our schedules, it's up to us to create the space and the margin for the necessary work of faith development to happen. And I'm not saying it's easy. This is absolutely brutal. It's so difficult. And there's going to be times where we second guess our decisions. Aaron and I have experienced that. We make a decision and then we wonder, "Oof, did we miss it here? Should we have done this? Should we have said yes or should we have said no to whatever it is?" There will be times when your kids are upset with you or disappointed by the decisions that you make. And Aaron and I have been there too. Just this summer, Reuben wasn't happy with me that I didn't let him try out for Little League All-Stars. And part of the reason for that was that it was going to require 5 days of practice for 3 hours each practice and games on top of that. And that would have happened also on Sunday mornings. And what made that decision even more difficult is that he probably would have made the team. If I can brag on my son just for a little bit, while I was off screaming my head off in a dugout somewhere, All-Star coaches were coming up to my wife and asking about Reuben while he was pitching. And man, I would love for my son to have that opportunity so I can live vicariously through him. But more than anything else, I want my kids to know and love and serve Jesus. And I wanted him to know, buddy, church is more important than Little League All-Stars. And again, I'm not saying that no one should ever do All-Stars or heavily invest in an extracurricular. That's not the point. But what I am saying is this. As parents, we will have to make some hard decisions in order to prioritize what matters most. And that means we may need to limit our involvement from time to time. But I will take the rough times and the bumps in the road, the disappointment, the fear of missing out, my kids being upset with me once in a while in exchange for them having a firm foundation in their faith, and knowing very clearly what it means to put Jesus first. Let's get back to the story of Jacob, because while he did set a good example in some instances, he was not a perfect father. He certainly made some mistakes that we should avoid. And one mistake that Jacob made was that he showed partiality or favoritism to Joseph. And what's particularly sad and frustrating about this is that Jacob repeats the same mistake his own father Isaac made. Jacob knew what it was like to be the son who wasn't favored. And while he could have spared his own children from that trauma, he goes and does the same thing, letting them all know that Joseph is the favorite. Genesis chapter 37, verse 3 and 4, again, it says, "Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made a richly ornamented robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him." The Bible makes it clear that we're not to play favorites. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 12 says, "I charge you in the sight of God and of Jesus Christ and to the elect angels to keep these instructions without partiality and to do nothing out of favoritism." A similar message is communicated in James chapter 2, verse 9, which says, "If you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers." Favoritism is extremely dangerous and results in family dysfunction. Now, it wasn't wrong for Jacob to make sure that Joseph knew he was loved and cherished. However, he shouldn't have done that at the expense of his other kids. And sadly, that kind of toxic behavior had significant consequences. And of course, the warnings in Scripture that talk about favoritism aren't just for the family unit. It's for us in the church as well, really for any relational environment that we're in. In 1 Corinthians, Paul makes it clear that God has made us unique, each with different gifts and abilities. And while we each have a different part to play, we all need to come together to form one body. And each part or person is to be celebrated because we need one another to function at our best. And so we have to ask ourselves as parents and as members of the church, have I allowed favoritism to impact my relationships or my approach to other people? If we find that to be true, we need to confess that to God and confess that to those we've slighted, and then do our very best to strive to love other people well. Another mistake that Jacob made was that he was a passive father, failing to discipline and redirect his kids when they were going astray. On numerous occasions, Scripture records a situation in which Jacob's kids needed to be rebuked. They needed to be corrected. But he fails to bring about the discipline that they need, which leads to a tragic outcome. See, as parents, disciplining our kids is one of the most challenging responsibilities we have. However, we shouldn't take Jacob's approach and avoid discipline because it's hard and challenging. Scripture makes it clear that the effects of avoiding discipline are far worse than the discipline itself. Proverbs 23, 13 and 14 says, "Do not hold discipline from a child. If you punish him with the rod, he will not die. Punish him with the rod and save his soul from death." One commentator writes, "The child will not only survive the punishment, he will survive because of it." Meaning the child will not die because the loving discipline of the parent will help to drive the sinful behavior out of their heart and life, which if left unchanged and unchallenged would lead to their death, whether it be physical or spiritual. And if we as parents neglect our responsibility of disciplining our kids, then we also bear a heavy responsibility for the outcome. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 18 says, discipline your son, for in that there is hope. Do not be a willing party to his death. You see, if left to themselves, our kids will likely head in the wrong direction because they're little sinners. That's what they do. And we're just the adult versions of that. We got the same issues. But if we fail to discipline and redirect them, then we're partially to blame. And that was certainly the case for Jacob. And I get it. This may not be the most enjoyable aspect of parenting, but at the end of the day, parents who discipline their kids well are actually showing them a tremendous amount of love. Proverbs 13, verse 24 says, he who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is careful to discipline him. Ultimately, our goal in disciplining our kids is to help guide and point them toward Jesus. We want to do everything we can to keep them on a path that is headed towards righteousness and holiness. And how do we know that's the target? Well, it's because that's God's goal and intent when he disciplines us, his children. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11 says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are an illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Just as God lovingly disciplines us, we are called to lovingly discipline the children he's given to us. So let's not avoid such an important aspect of our parenting, but rather let's go before God each and every day, asking that he would give us the wisdom that we need to discipline our kids in a way that honors him. And whether you have kids or not, let's rally around the parents in our church and regularly pray for them as they strive to point their kids to Jesus. Let's also be praying for our volunteers and LP kids and LP students who are coming alongside us as parents to help point our kids to Jesus as well. The reality is, you and I may never be mom or dad of the year, but we have a heavenly Father who is perfect, the real dad of the year. So let's rely on him to guide us and to lead us. Let's continuously go before him in prayer so that we can be the godly parents that God calls us to be and do everything we can to point our kids to life in Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we're grateful for your word, which highlights so many different examples for us to follow and even mistakes for us to avoid. God, as parents, grandparents, uncles, aunts, coaches, mentors who have an opportunity to influence young people, God, I pray that you would give us wisdom and discernment, that we would know how to discipline and correct and redirect our kids so they can follow closely after you. God, that is our greatest desire for them. God, I also pray that as parents, we would model what it is to follow after your son. That we would model well for our kids what it means to put you first. That we'd be willing to make the hard decisions, to carve out time for what matters most. God, help us to raise up a generation of kids who love, follow, know, and serve you. We pray all this in your son's name. Amen.
You can learn more about us by visiting us online at lifepoint.org. If you are ever in the Sacramento area, we would love to see you in person. Events and service times can be found on our website. Thank you for listening, and we hope you join us for our next episode.